Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Matt Couch.
So, back to that first line of our gospel again, that basically after Jesus had just been baptized and he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Seems a little off. How can this be? Why would God lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Don't we pray every week and every day to not be led into temptation? We ask God for safety. The Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil, not into it. But here it is, clear as day, the Spirit led Jesus right into the grasp of the devil. Why? Customary title for this passage is The Temptation of Christ, or Temptation of Jesus. I think a similarly good title would be The Testing of God's Son. The concern of the passage is not whether the devil can lure Jesus into this sin or that sin. Rather, it's an exercise to test what Jesus is made of. Is he up to the task ahead of him? Does he have the fortitude and strength to undergo that hardship? Is he up to the challenge? Is he the right man for the job? The implication here is that the devil is working for God. Can this be true? Doesn't this go against the commonly held belief that the devil is an independent adversary who is diametrically opposed to God? Yes and no, I would submit. In the Old Testament, testing refers to the process by which the covenant partner is scrutinized to determine his fidelity to God. Job comes to mind. We initially hear that God is bragging about Job, so Satan, the tempter or the tester, says to God that Job is only faithful because he has been blessed with good fortune. The evil one says that Job would surely change his tune if things were not going so well. So Satan asks God's permission to inflict suffering upon Job. In an effort to make Job curse God, reluctantly God agrees to this request, and the devil is given almost free rein to systematically destroy Job, his possessions, and his family. In the end, Job never wavers from and remains faithful to God. Job passes the test, and health and prosperity are returned to him tenfold. Before Satan was given that task of testing people, God was the one who put people to the test. Abraham being told to kill his son Isaac comes to mind. Or God testing the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years after they were liberated from Egypt. This may seem harsh to our ears and a little contrary. But I guess that many, if not all of us, have been tested in our lives as well. Who hasn't gone through a formal test in school, professional testing, licensing for a practice in, I don't know, law, medicine, accounting, psychology, for me, military? And who among us hasn't had to pass a driver's test in order to get a license? Then there are informal tests that we endure in relationships and social or employment settings. All these exams are designed to assess our knowledge, skill, commitment, and worthiness to whatever it is we're trying to earn. So why would we be surprised if Jesus had to undergo some testing to see if he was fit enough to be the Son of God incarnate, to fulfill the prophecies that said he, fully man? That's exactly what we are told happened. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to the testing site. But Jesus had an extra challenge. He had to fast for 40 days and 40 nights before any of this began. So Jesus went into this thing just worn out, to say the least. Try having children fast that long before they take standardized tests at school. Parents would probably be charged with child abuse or neglect. But now our gospel says that Jesus was tempted by the devil, and that the tempter came and challenged him to do three different things. We typically equate tempt with persuasion, inducement, or enticement, especially to do something immoral, illegal, unethical, wrong, or against ours or somebody else's wishes. But the word tempt also means to test or to try the strength of someone. We also understand that all of us are tempted to do a wide range of things. Sometimes we give in, sometimes we don't. Our society we live in often scoffs at temptation. I mean, Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist anything but temptation." And the easiest way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. Temptation looks good, often very pleasant, very attractive. We often trivialize temptation because we believe ourselves self-sufficient. We decide what's best for us. We think of the temptation as the acceptance of evil when it is far more often the rejection of courageous good. We're so used to choosing what is easiest that becoming what God wants us to be doesn't even seem like an option. Yet we understand that only by facing temptation can we know of our ability to triumph over it. In light of this, we should probably leave behind voyeuristic notions of the so-called temptation of Jesus, in which we watch as the devil attempts to seduce Jesus into sin. What we have here is rather a time of testing, a rite of passage that Jesus has to undergo in order to begin his ministry. So let us now turn to those three temptations and look a little deeper as to what these tests were meant to evaluate. First, turn stones into bread. It is often understood as challenging Jesus to misuse his miraculous power to satisfy his own hunger because he doubts God's provision. The challenge is not to perform a show miracle since there's not an audience in the wilderness. Rather, it refers to the grumbling that Israel did in the wilderness, complaining to God that they were hungry, so God eventually sends manna and quail. Will Jesus, the Son of God, fail the test as Israel did, or will Jesus persevere and trust towards God? Remember, Jesus is pretty blasted hungry after his fast. So Satan urges Jesus to satisfy that hunger immediately. The first temptation, therefore, would be selfish, to think only of himself, to satisfy an immediate urge or need without looking at the bigger picture. The second test is to put God to the test to see if God is trustworthy. The second temptation is a spectacular use of spiritual power. Jesus is taken to the top of the temple in the holy city and told to throw himself down because God would send angels to rescue him. Turning from the physical needs of hunger to the spiritual realm, Satan uses this profound temptation to see if Jesus will use the divine shield to maintain his own safety. Will Jesus seek to avoid all pain, suffering, and hardship? Whenever there's trouble, will he call on Daddy to save him? Will Jesus adopt the attitude that he is invincible, that he can do full-heartedly things throughout his life and not have to worry about the consequences of his own actions? Jesus rejected this enticement. He chooses the harder road, and we know where that journey will take him, pinnacling in Good Friday when he's crucified for us. The third temptation is the one that still plagues most leaders in our world today. Political power. Control of vast territories, empires, and resources. To be the most powerful leader in the world. Is it even bad? I mean, Boromir wanted to use the ring for good. So remember, the first century Jews were expecting the Messiah to be an earthly king, a strong military conqueror and leader that would defeat the Romans, reign in all of Israel's ancestral homeland, a mighty warrior who would lay waste to Israel's enemies and rule the entire world, bringing peace and prosperity to God's chosen people. And Jesus could have had all this, fame, riches, power. He could have been the Messiah people wanted him to be. All he had to do was bow down and worship Satan. I find it amazing that we still use this language in our society today. We often describe people who seem to have it all as selling their souls to the devil, or in order to achieve their level of success. The temptation is real. Who will we serve? Jesus reviewed his options, made his choice, took a stand. He could have it all, but he decided to shun the easy path. With all the energy he could muster, he emphatically cried out, "Away from me, Satan, I will serve God alone." Jesus passed the test, therefore accomplishing in 40 days in the wilderness what Israel could not accomplish in 40 years in the desert. He never uses his message and work for his own ends. He does not use his faith to get something selfish for himself, nor does he make this faith an easy career for himself. He turns down the glitz and the glamour and the world and all that the world has to offer in order to follow God's plan rather than his human desires, which fully human, fully God, they're there. We too are plagued with similar tests. For the most part, we can avoid temptations that would take us down an illegal or immoral path. It's the temptations that deal with the positive things that cause us the most struggle. Whether it's looking out for our personal needs, seeking an easy, safe path, or dreaming of wealth, position, or status, we face the same type of category of struggles Jesus did. Will we invoke God's authority and power to achieve our goals and desires? Will we put God to the test? Will we sell our soul to the evil one in order to achieve worldly profit? Or will we be like Jesus, choose to put our trust in God alone and seek to serve God in all things? Now, we probably don't think of it in this way, but temptations are actually a privilege that comes with being a child of God. They're certainly biblically guaranteed. The old saying is that if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And what temptations do is they challenge us to see if we're sure about the direction we're headed in life. Like Jesus, we're tempted to conform, to be something we're not, to continue and to seek and pursue theosis. Satan does not appear to us in an unidentifiable red suit with a pitchfork. The tempter appears in a sensible way to meet our needs. The devil's nagging voice is the lure to do what is easiest, fastest, get us the most gain. We end up hungry for the wrong things. When we follow this path, we push ourselves away from God. Temptations are a fact of life. Each personal experience of being challenged by a test calls forth a profound inner experience that requires a faith response. The test that Jesus was subjected to required that he make a life directional decision. Jesus shows that obedience begins with listening to God's spoken word in the depths of a person's spirit. Isn't our real prayer not to succumb to those temptations, which will certainly come our way? But during this time of Lent, we're called to take stock of those temptations that we all encounter. We have the opportunity to prayerfully consider what we're being offered and to ask God for direction. Will we choose immediate gratification in the things we crave? Or will we be patient and trust that God will strengthen us for the journey and lead us on the path that is true? I know I just want to eat all the time. And it, as shallow as it is, it's real. My hope and prayer for each of us this Lent is that the Holy Spirit will lead us to that place where we need to be tested. And once there, that God will give us the strength and will to choose wisely so that we too will pass the same test. Glory of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is one.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.